Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, June 21st, 2020. Pastor Dennis Falou.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus has won for them. Here's Pastor.
Things have changed in our nation, in our world, in our church in the last months. And one of the things that has happened is that some of the things we would have normally celebrated quite a bit, were kind of glossed over. So when I was asked to preach, I thought, let's hit Ascension and Pentecost, two of the things recently that didn't get their full attention. So that's what I'm doing today. I'm preaching on both of those things. I've learned a lot in these last months. I've learned that 20 seconds is a lot longer to wash my hands than I have ever done before. I have to think of something one of my friends said. I found out that I love my face because I can't keep my hands off of it. I also learned how difficult it has been to be cooped up and not being able to go anywhere. Even if I didn't have anywhere to go to start with, it didn't matter. This was altogether harder. And time just went by so slowly. And so I learned a new poem. 30 days has September, say April, June, and November, and all the rest have 31, except March alone that has 8,000. It's been an interesting time. An awful lot has changed, and a lot of things have been different. But one of the things I've missed the most has been contact with others. Contact with my fellow believers here at Good Shepherd. Contact with my family, my grandchildren. Contact with friends. Contact with McDonald's. A lot of things have changed, and it's been tough. We've learned what it's like not to be in contact with a lot of people, and you almost begin to feel lonely. Almost begin to feel lonely. There's a lot of uncertainty. Imagine how the disciples of Jesus felt. Their lives had been a roller coaster. They had given up their time with their families in order to serve with Jesus in his ministry for 3 years. He was their regular daily companion, their friend, their savior, their guide, their leader, someone they looked up to, someone they appreciated. In fact, they thought that maybe he was even going to lead Israel back to its former glory like it had at the time of King David and Solomon and others. And then he gets arrested. Triumphantly enters Jerusalem, and a few days later they see him dying on a cross with tears in their eyes. They recognize that it's an end to what they thought. And then the Easter morning victory. Wow, we're up again. We're happy again. This is joyful time. Now the kingdom of Israel is going to be restored. Now he's going to show his enemies. But he doesn't. And now, finally, he leaves them once more and ascends into heaven. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said these things, he was taken up while they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he went away. Suddenly, two men in white clothes stood beside them. They said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is gone. Is it all over? Is their job done? No. In fact, he very specifically gives them their marching orders. You're going to be my witnesses. just to your neighborhood, right? No, no. Jerusalem, you're in Jerusalem now, start there. Go into Judea, and then you go into Samaria. Can you imagine that? These were the enemies of the Jews. These were the people who it was going to be hard to minister to. They didn't want them to be blessed. They wanted the Samaritans to die and go away. But Jesus said, here, I want you to share the gospel with them. Not only to them, but to the whole world. These words apply to us too, don't they? They remind us that it isn't always going to be easy to share the gospel with some people. Maybe they come from a different ethnic background, a different financial background. Maybe these are people who have done you wrong, who have been like your enemies, but it doesn't matter. Jesus says to you and to me, give them the gospel. That's what they need. That's what's important for their souls, for their eternity, for their eternal relationship with God. That's our job. Jesus leaves us on this earth, and he goes to heaven. I gotta tell you a story. It isn't true, but it's one of those things that is like a fable. Jesus returns to heaven, and the angels ask him, well, what did you do to ensure that your work was going to go on now that you've left them on earth? And they said, did you hire a public relations firm? Did you take out advertising time? Did you establish a whole army of people who were going to share the gospel? He said, no, I got 11, 12 guys who are going to share this with the world. Well, what if they don't tell? Well, their followers will tell. They'll share the gospel with everyone. But what if they don't do it? What's your other plan? He says, I have no other plan. I'm counting on them. Jesus is counting on us to do the work that he left behind for us to do. But you'll notice the promise that comes to us, to the disciples, to his followers, from the words of the angels that suddenly appeared with them, he's going to come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Of course, he's talking about Judgment Day. They're referring to the time when Jesus will return. And in the meantime, Jesus gave his disciples, you and me, a promise. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to us. That's where we get into the question of what does ascension mean? What does it mean for Jesus? He is now in the heavenly realms, and he's busy. He's ruling over all the earth. He's ruling heaven and hell. He's ruling it all. He is there working on your behalf and my behalf, on behalf of everything serving his church. He's also serving as our mediator. He goes between us and God the Father. So when the God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see all of our sins. Doesn't see our shortcomings. He doesn't see all of the problems. Instead, he sees believers who are his children. And he says to his Father, I died for him. I suffered for her. I paid for all their sins. And of course, he's there supporting the work he has called us to do, blessing it, encouraging it. So where is he now? That's a good question, huh? Ascended into heaven, we confess that in the Apostles' Creed, don't we? Where is he at? You know, for centuries, I suppose, they kind of thought that heaven was above the clouds somewhere, and then we sent spaceships up there and found out that it wasn't there. Jesus is unrestricted. I often ask people the question, if Jesus had not ascended, how many church services could he go to on Sunday morning? What's the answer? One, is that what you said? I'm not Jesus, and I used to go to four. Okay, so I mean maybe five, six, seven, depending on how the schedules worked, you know, that kind of thing. Now that he has ascended, he is freed from time and space, And he's everywhere. Now how many can he go to? All of them. He is here with us this morning. And he's here with believers and Christians around the world as they worship him in Christian churches everywhere. But he's also here with us. He is here with us daily and personally as we live for him. He is there by our side to comfort us, to strengthen us. He is there with the police officer who takes on a dangerous call. He is there with the leaders of our nation as they make decisions to bring order to our nation and to serve the future. He is there with doctors and nurses as they wrestle with this virus that has been so devastating and unbelievable. I could not believe in the year 2020 in America that you could have an illness that would spread throughout our nation and take many lives. It was just unbelievable to me. What are we, back in the 1600s? Are we going to bleed each other with suckers or something else to make us well? I wouldn't have thought it could happen. But through it all, as we face these difficulties, as we face temptations, as we face the possible illnesses that might come our way, Jesus has been by your side and mine. He has been there to comfort us, to strengthen us. When we face our illnesses, when we face the death of a loved one, with all of us, he is there. And the next time you're traveling on a dark, curvy road at night in a rainstorm, and it's hard to see the road, remember that Jesus is next to you, that he is by your side. As you go through life with his problems, his frustrations, his difficulties, he is there to bless you, to encourage you. And that, my friends, is a blessing of his ascension. It had passed. The disciples were now gathered together. Why? Well, some might say they were fearful for the enemies that might come and take their lives away. But they were also gathered because they needed to strengthen and encourage and bless each other. That was their goal. That was what they were doing as God's people. They gathered together all the time. So it's no surprise that our reading for Pentecost begins with these words. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the rushing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw divided tongues that were like fire resting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, since the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak fluently. Now there were godly Jewish men from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When the sound was heard, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were completely baffled and said to each other, "Look, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them speaking in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and of Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring in our own languages the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed and perplexed. They kept saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked them and said, "They are full of new wine." A promise was fulfilled. Jesus had said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to help you." And one of the things he was going to do for the disciples was to give them understanding. Even at the ascension of Jesus, his disciples were still unclear about what was going on. "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You can see Jesus going, "Ugh." But he said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the understanding you need, the understanding you lack, the understanding you don't have at this point in time. He's going to help you And he's also going to give you the motivation to do what? To go back to fishing? No, to go out and share the gospel with the world. And he's going to give you special gifts. That's what they received. They were able to speak in tongues. That means they were able to speak in languages they had never learned. And fluently, as though they had spoken them since they were little babies. This miracle was the opposite of the Tower of Babel, which confounded and confused the languages of the world. Now Jesus gives a method for the early Christian church to reach out into a world that spoke all kinds of different languages. It was an unusual gift. It was a temporary gift. We don't see it today in the same way. It's not the same. They also had abilities to heal people and even to raise them from the dead. Amazing. The gifts the Holy Spirit gave them were incredible gifts. Incredible gifts. And they were effective. The church grew. On that first Pentecost, thousands of people came to faith and were baptized. Thousands! And then there's a statistic that I think I have correctly. In the first 300 years after Pentecost, the church doubled in size every 10 years. That's an amazing statistic. Imagine how big this church would be if it doubled every 10 years. We face all kinds of troubles, all kinds of difficulties, but those blessings were given to the early Christians in unusual ways. But the church still does grow today. And the work of the Holy Spirit is still alive and well in you and in me. He's still very active, but he's active in different ways. He works through the things he uses to do his work. I'm going to ask you this question again, and maybe you'll remember this. What does the Holy Spirit use to do his work? The means of grace. What are the means of grace? Word and sacraments. How many sacraments are there? Two. What are they?
Baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Very good. Now let's try it again. What does the Holy Spirit use to do his work?
Means of grace.
What are the means of grace?
Word and sacraments.
How many sacraments are there?
Two.
What are they?
Baptism and Holy Communion.
Let's ask a different question entirely. What does the Holy Spirit use to bless his church during the time of COVID-19?
Word and sacraments.
Means of grace.
Means of grace. What are the means of grace?
Word and sacraments.
How many sacraments are there?
Two.
What are they?
Baptism and Holy Communion.
You see, we don't need to have little tongues of fire on our heads to know that the Holy Spirit is with us. We don't need to see thousands of people come to faith on a given Sunday and be baptized in order to know that the Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is active through the very means he gives us to use for ourselves and for others. The church grows, the gospel grows, salvation grows among people because of the means of grace. My friends, there are people in this world who will tell you that if you can't speak in tongues or you can't heal the sick, you must not be a believer. Don't believe it. They are taking away from you the very joy, the comfort that God has given you in his word. The message of Pentecost is not that the Holy Spirit calls us today with fire and calls us today with special gifts like those. The message of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and with him at work, the church continues to grow today. That is our comfort. That is our blessing. And as we face the future, we do so confidently that the Lord will be with us, that the Holy Spirit will comfort us and bless us. Do we have a fire on our heads? No, but we have a fire in our belly, in our hearts. It's put there by the Holy Spirit, who touches our lives with the means of grace, who does his work among us in a way that is powerful and active. That's what Pentecost has to say for us today. As we serve God and the family of believers and each other, and as the church grows with the Holy Spirit.